If you are new, I'll tell you what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go through Genesis 19. If you're new, I'll tell you what we do. We go right through books of the Bible. Right now we're in Genesis. Last week we got rid of all the women. This week we'll get rid of all the perverts. And next week I get a day off because we won't have any more people. So that's kind of where we're at. And as we get into it tonight, I write a lot of things, and the church is kind enough to publish those and make those available to you for free. One of these is on a book just called Reforming Male Sexuality. After tonight's talk, some of you men may need to grab that. It's about pornography and lust. It may be of some help to you. And I'll say this too, as we get into Genesis 19 tonight, we're dealing with one of the hardest, most difficult, controversial, and troublesome parts of the whole Bible. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to set it up, and then I'm going to finish and run for my life. All right, that's what we're going to do. So far, it's been a pretty good day. So I'll pray, and then I pray you'd hang in there with me. Tonight could be long because I'm dealing with God killing a whole town of homosexuals, which means I probably have a lot to explain, okay? Hypothetically. So I'll take the time to explain all the details. So I'll pray, and we'll jump into Genesis 19. Lord God, thank you for, first of all, what you do in people's lives so that we can hear their story to be encouraged. God, we're grateful that you're patient and good to us all. God, as we study tonight, it's our prayer that we wouldn't laugh at your word as Sarah did last week, but that we would take it to heart, that we receive it as it is. God, I pray that we wouldn't stand over the scriptures today arguing, that we would stand under them listening, humbly, receptive for what you would have for us. God, I confess that at times, because of my own arrogance or my own anger or frustration or fatigue sometimes, I don't do the best job of communicating. God, this is a very important text. I pray you would enable me to do a good job today, speaking clearly and honestly and choosing my words carefully so that I wouldn't do an injustice to the scriptures or the people that have come here to listen. God, I pray you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, since you inspired the writing of scripture, we ask that you would now come and illuminate our understanding of scripture so we might know clearly exactly what you are intending to communicate through our brother Moses. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we get to be together, and we dedicate our time to you in your good name. Amen. As we get into it tonight, I'll start by saying this. Some of you don't know me, so I'll give you a little bit of background. I grew up in the city. I love the city. We're here because we love the city. I love the city. We're not a church that hates the city. We're not a church that's trying to create an enclave of people who hate the city and want to hide from the city. We're a group of people who love the city and want to serve the city, and we believe that Jesus has sent us here to love and serve the city. That being said as well, as I go through this section of Scripture, it is going to swim upstream against contemporary culture in a very strong way. And every time I hit these hard parts of the Bible, people just hit the eject button. When I preached on the flood, we lost about 200 or 300 people that week. last week, we may have beat the record. This week, we may set a new one, you know? And so what I'm going to say is this. As I go through this, you're going to find parts that you're going to be very reticent to receive. You're going to struggle mightily and greatly with. Give me an hour and a half of your life, and just stick through this with me. Don't get up and leave. Don't check out. Don't tune out. Don't render a verdict till the end. Please hang in there with me till the end. And spend some time here and when you leave, thinking, praying, studying through what I'm going to try and present to you accurately tonight. And what we're dealing with in Genesis 19 is the destruction of some towns called Sodom and Gomorrah, the killing of all the people that lived in those towns. And the thing you may struggle most mightily to embrace is that this is not disconnected, but in fact closely tied to Jesus, to Jesus. And I know some of you have a picture of Jesus where he has feathered hair and a halo and wears a diaper. That's not Jesus, all right? That's not Jesus. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He came down humbly for 33 years as a man, humbled himself to identify with us. During that season, he indeed was a humble, marginalized Galilean peasant. He wasn't that way in eternity past. He's not that way today, or nor will he be that way in eternity future. He humbled himself for a few years. So when you see Jesus, you are seeing him in all of his glory today, not just in his state of humility on the earth as a man. And two things I will say as we deal with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and why it's connected to Jesus. One is because Jesus taught that it was indeed historically accurate and true. I won't read all of them. I've got a commentary on Genesis that's free. You could pick one up on your way out and check my notes. But in Matthew 10, 14 and 15, Matthew 11, 23 and 24, and Luke chapter 10, verse 12, Jesus talks about the destruction of the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, the same place in Genesis 19 that you and I will be studying tonight. Luke 17, 28 through 32, Jesus says this: "It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur, or fire and brimstone, rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, no one is on the roof of their house with their goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything." And then he says, "Remember Lot's wife." We're dealing with today. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone. A lot of people say, we're Christians, but we're not those born again fire and brimstone types. We are. I'll just let the cat out of the bag, lean over the plate, take one for our team. We are, right? We are. It's in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It's in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And the theme of fire and brimstone, road tar flaming and stinking like sulfur coming out of heaven on sinners, is a continual metaphor in the Bible, so we believe it. We're not ashamed of Scripture. We believe all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, so we don't laugh or ignore certain parts that are hard for us to embrace. So when we're talking about this, what we're talking about is something that Jesus taught as a historical fact. A lot of people say, well, you know, I love Jesus, I just don't like the Old Testament. Jesus is a rabbi, teacher of the Old Testament. So if you're going to believe in Jesus, you got to believe in his teachings. His teaching includes Sodom and Gomorrah. The second thing is, not only does road tar, flaming road tar, come flying out of heaven, fire and brimstone on sinners this week, but it was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at Genesis 18. Jesus and two angels show up to talk to Abraham, and then the two angels go into the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah to inspect the sin because the outcry is so great that it has reached heaven. Jesus stays back to explain what's going to happen to Abraham, and this week we find it's the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who talked to Abraham, who judges Sodom and Gomorrah and destroys them. So what we're dealing with today is not disconnected, but in fact, inextricably connected to Jesus. Set that up for you. Hang with me. Hang with me till the very end. We'll jump in. Genesis 19:1. That sets up the story. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. So they had visited Abraham. Jesus stayed back to visit with Abraham and disciple him. The two angels go into town. They appear as men. Hebrews 13:2 talks about entertaining, because in practicing hospitality, we oftentimes entertain angels. Angels are messengers, servants of God, spokesmen for God. Sometimes they appear as people. These two angels go down into the town of Sodom. This town is in a plain. It's a place where earlier, when Lot and Abraham were together, they had to split land because they'd both become so affluent that they needed to separate. Lot chose the land closest to Sodom. Last time we saw where he was living, it says he pitched his tent just outside of the city of Sodom. Sodom is a town maybe about the size of this service. Definitely, probably not as large as this church. It's a small town. And Lot at this point has gone from pitching his tent outside of Sodom to living in the city of Sodom. And he's picked up a house there. And they went in the evening, the angels did, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now, this means that Lot is a prominent man, either involved in business or politics or some such thing. He's very influential. The way the ancient cities were set up, you would build a wall around your city and you'd have one gate. And that gate was the entrance and exit point for the city. So if you wanted to come in or go out, you had to go through there. And this way, it's kind of like the screening section at the airport. If you go to take a flight, you're sitting there in your underwear holding your shoes, and somebody's got their hands all over you like you're their prom date, and they get to decide whether or not you get to be on the airplane. And that's kind of how it is at the city gate. You sort of show up there, take your shoes off, boop, boop, boop. They look you over, go through your stuff, pat you down, and if they think you're good enough, they let you into town. If not, they send you on your way. So to sit at the city gate means you're a person of prominence, means you're a person who's very important. You get to decide who comes in the city to do business, to live, and such things. You're very prominent. As well, in Proverbs 31, the great wife there, this is also the kind of place where her husband sits. These are where the most powerful and influential men in the city reside. And so at this point, Lot has gone from a man who's pitched his tent outside of Sodom, moved into Sodom, got a house, settled down, and now he's a powerful, affluent man helping shape the culture. He's a full-blown Sodomite sitting at the gate as a man of prominence. So when the angels appearing as men show up, this is what he does. When he saw them, he got up to meet them, bowed down with his face to the ground. He welcomes them in a very appropriate way. In some Eastern cultures, it's bowing. It's a sign of respect. Here it's bowing down. I don't believe that Lot ever sees them as angels, but he sees that these are important and perhaps even holy men. And so he treats them with reverence and respect. My lords, he says, please turn aside to your servant's house. He's saying, come over to my house. Okay, these are days when you don't have hotels, motels. If you walk into a city, then somebody would need to take you in, feed you, house you, and practice hospitality. So Lot says, you gentlemen need to come and stay at my house. He's going to do the same thing that Abraham did in Genesis 18 with the angels. He doesn't feed them as well, but he practices hospitality. He says, you could wash your feet, spend the night. They get on your way early in the morning. No, they replied, we will spend the night in the square. And now he knows that this is not a good city. This would be like if you met someone who is a nice person, brother or sister in Christ. Oh, so what brings you to Seattle? Oh, well, where are you staying tonight? Pioneer Square. Be like, you know, you should come and stay at my house. Well, I heard it's a nice place. A lot of people stay there. Yeah, trust me. Come on over to my house. I insist. No, we'll be fine. No, I'm telling you. Take my word for it. Don't go stay in Pioneer Square. That's what the angels are saying. Last place two angels need to be is Pioneer Square in the middle of the night. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and enter his house. So finally, he convinces these angels to come to his house. And he prepared a meal for them. Not a great meal. Not like Abraham's, you know, fresh choice meat and the whole deal. He doesn't go get his wife like Abraham did. That probably accounts for the junky meal. They get the equivalent. You know, it's the Hebrew equivalent of Pop-Tarts is what they get. But they get bread without yeast, and they ate. You know, it's unleavened bread, the same thing that the Israelites are going to eat as they travel through the wilderness in the next book of the Bible. So brings them in, feeds them, practices hospitality. Everything looks good, nice. It's dinner time. But here's where the story takes a nefarious turn for the worse. Before they had gone to bed, so between dinner and bedtime, all, okay, Moses here stresses, all, right, there's no good guys, all the men from every part of the city, right, Queen Anne, Capitol Hill, Magnolia, Ballard, Fremont, you know, the whole place, everybody from all the parts, both young and old, surround the house. They call to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Well, that's different now, isn't it? And we're going to drill down on this, okay? We're going to drill down on this. And I know some of you are just wondering, where is he going to go with this? I know he's half nuts, and this should be exciting. Yeah. First thing is, every man, okay, he's going to judge the whole city. A lot of people are like, what about the good guys? And there's no good guys. All bad guys. Every man in the city comes out. And I didn't catch this with any of the commentators, but I started looking at it as I was praying through the text this week. That statement in verse 4, both young and old. I started thinking to myself, well, how young is he talking about? And I did a word study in the Hebrew, come to find it's a general word used from little boys, elementary age boys, junior high boys, high school boys, young men in college. It's a whole range. Who comes out to have a homosexual orgy with the two men? Everyone. From the little boys on all the way up to the grandpas. Okay, I got two sons, Calvin and Zach. Calvin's 3, Zach is 5. This is exactly what happened. Hurry up and eat your dinner, boys. We're going to be late for the gang rape orgy. That's exactly what's happening in Sodom. This isn't against the law. This is the law. It's not that they could call the cops. The cops are going. This city couldn't be more despicable. You know, I've got a 3-year-old son and a 5-year-old son. There is no way in the world that my sons would come up with an orgy after dinner with all of the men in this room. My sons would never fathom that as their choice entertainment after a meal. How do young boys get to the point where they run, eat their dinner, skip their dessert, and run to the orgy with all the dirty old men. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't think you have to read between the lines with great depth to say that these older men were violating and abusing these young boys, and when it came time for something disgusting, the boys were sure to follow because they had been absolutely trained by the older men. This is an absolutely corrupted society to its core. Can you even imagine, you men that are fathers? After church tonight, you grab your sons, I grab my sons, and we all go out for a big orgy. And I strip my sons naked and I hand them to you, and you strip your sons naked and you hand them to me. And our goal is, as the men in this room, that our whole goal is to surround some household and take out two men that are new to Seattle so that we can have homosexual sex with them. Throw them in the middle of our orgy. This is unbelievable. As a father, I can't even fathom this. These are grandpas, dads, uncles, young men, boys. And I know some of you identify with this. I know some of you have been sexually abused. I know statistically about a third of you have been sexually abused. The greatest offenders are older men, dads, grandpas, uncles. Disgusting, perverted men who confuse you sexually. And some of you are struggling with the great issues that come as a result of being violated as a child. These young boys are following in the pattern of their family. This is multiple generations of just disgust and disdain for the holiness of God and the goodness of His Word. God's intention was that one man and one woman would be one flesh for one lifetime. This society gets nothing of that. This society is so gross that not only are the men perverted, but they pervert their boys, and their boys beat them to the orgy in a headlong sprint. I want you just to feel the sickness that's in this town. I want you to feel the utter hopelessness that exists in this place. Every man eats dinner and runs to the homosexual rape orgy. And the boys are keeping pace with the men. The little boys. The elementary school boys. Because that's what their daddy and their uncle and their granddad have been doing to them, been doing with them. The boys' consciences are completely broken. The whole society is just broken from one generation to the next. Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot's house is surrounded with men who are demanding that these new visitors to town come out for sexual relation. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. This is either courage or folly on Lot's behalf. He steps outside, shuts the door. He's trying to talk the crowd away. And said, "No, my friends." Who are these guys? These are his friends. It's interesting, isn't it? These are his friends. Some of you have friends like this. He has friends who are this corrupt. He's still got his family living in this town. If these are friends, these are people he works with and hangs out with and plays sports with. They know his family. He allows these men to know his wife, his kids. These are his friends. "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." The big debate here is it wicked? I mean, that's the big debate. It wasn't a debate until recently in the history of the church. It's never really been a debate. In this city, it's very debatable. In this city, the position that we hold, which is that all sex outside of heterosexual marriage is wicked, that is a minority position. It's funny because we're the minority. So the question is, well, is this a wicked thing in God's eyes that men would run off to have sex with other men? It is a wicked thing. It's an exceedingly wicked thing. I'll take you through Scripture quickly to show you that this is repeated throughout Scripture. Some of you are totally confused. Right? You were raised in the same kind of schools that these kids were. Told, well, diversity training, pluralism, you know, we have different sexual lifestyles and practices, and who are we to say what's right and wrong? Just go with whatever you enjoy. That is this culture. It is a wicked thing. Leviticus 18:22, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman." That is detestable. It's a wicked thing. Hey, Paul says in the New Testament, what business is it of mine to judge those who are outside the church? I'm not trying to impose Bible on the whole city of Seattle. I'm not saying that the mayor needs to sit down and read Leviticus more. So what I am saying is if you claim to be a Christian and part of the church, it's not our job to judge people outside of the church, but we certainly should judge people who claim to be Christians inside the church. And if we claim to be Christians, then we have to believe the same Bible that Jesus taught, and we have to believe the same things that Jesus believed. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a man, as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. Now, in the Old Testament theocracy, which we are not, they were to be put to death as a capital offense, and their blood would be on their own head. It's a serious thing. Romans 1:26-27, Paul speaks of this as well. Because of this, God gave them over. It's like people just want to be perverted, and at some point, God just lets them go. He gave them over to shameful lust. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. That's lesbianism. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. That's homosexuality. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Wicked things. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Some of you struggle with that. You say, well, it sounds like God's discriminating. He does. So do you. Right? You go to a non-smoking restaurant, somebody smokes, you expect them to be discriminated against. We have rules here. You either play by the rules or you leave. You're driving in the HOV lane and there's 10 cars in front of you. Each has one person. You pick up the phone, call the police. They're breaking the law. We need to discriminate against them. They are driving in the lane of discrimination and they don't qualify. They're not playing by the rules. You walk into a restaurant that says no cell phones, you're having a nice dinner, and the phone rings, some yahoo next to you is talking out loud. You call the maitre d' to the table, you say, I'd like you to discriminate against that man and get rid of his phone. We discriminate all the time. We don't let drunks drive. It's discrimination. That's what the drunks think. Oh, you just, everybody gets to drive except for the alcoholics. Well, that's discrimination. Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah, it is. We don't let people with guns ride on airplanes. A lot of things we don't do. You know, and you do the same thing at your house. If you had me over for dinner and you went into the other room to finish dinner and I went to the bathroom on your table and you came in, you'd say, hey, we discriminate here. People who do that don't come back. We discriminate. My house, my rules. You want to play by my rules? You're welcome in my house. You don't want to play by my rules? Don't come to my house. Now, heaven, friends, is God's house. He makes the rules. If you don't want to play by his rules, you don't want to go, that's fine. You can go to hell. There's options. But you can't show up at God's house and go to the bathroom on his table. You know, you just can't, you can't do that. God doesn't permit that. You can't just say, well, I'm going to go to heaven and rape people and have sex and get drunk. God says, you'd be surprised. Actually, you're not going to do that. I talked to a guy recently. He says, I don't think it's fair that God sends people to hell. I said, nobody goes to hell that doesn't want to go to hell. He said, what do you mean? I said, do you want to go to heaven, sing to Jesus forever, read the Bible, and do what it says? He said, hell no. Oh, there you go. Then you don't have to go. God's going to discriminate. Not everybody inherits the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody gets to make the team. Who doesn't make the team? Well, don't be deceived, he said. I know he took a philosophy of religion class, and they said all religions are the same, and the hippie prof was fairly convincing, but don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, and that's general, right? If you think, was that perverted? Probably is. That qualifies. Whatever you're thinking of, idolaters, any other god, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunk people, slanderers, swindlers, none of them are going to make the kingdom. Nobody. Nobody that's unrepentant. That's what he says. And that is what some of you, past tense, were. Some of you were. We've had porn stars come to Christ in this church. We've had strippers. We've had prostitutes. We have had homosexuals. We've had convicted child molesters. I know in this room there's convicted sex offenders. I know that. That's what some of you were. But, you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what it is. You know, some people say, what, is Paul picking on gays? No, Paul's picking on people. Some of them are gay, yeah. Some of them are drunk, some of them are stealing. You know what? Whatever your thing is, that's a sin. Unless you repent of sin, come to Christ, he does a work in your life, you're not fit for the kingdom. And the last one is in Timothy. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels. The ungodly, the sinful, the holy and irreligious, for those who kill their mothers and fathers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts. The New King James Version calls it sodomites. We get our word sodomy from Genesis 19 with Sodom. For slave traders, slavery is a sin as well. It's interesting. Our culture, we go, slavery, bad. Homosexuality, good. We pick and choose. We're very self-righteous. We're very moral on a very selective basis. And liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. So, here's what Lot says. You men are doing a wicked thing. That's true. We believe that. But now for all you flag-waving, religious right, go get a mark, load the gun and get the homo types. Let me ask you a question. Have you read the rest of Genesis 19? Everybody says, I know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuals, road tar, praise the Lord. I know the story. As you read the rest of Genesis 19, though, what you will find is that there are no good guys in the chapter. Lot is a believer. Peter says in his epistle that he is a righteous man. He's a Christian. He's saved, right? We'd use that vernacular nomenclature. And so what it looks like here is Lot is out there saving the day. All you homos are wicked and evil and vile and wrong. Stop. We all go, yay, get him, Lot. Get him, get him, get him. Well, look at this guy. He's got an alternative. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do whatever you want to them. There's our brother. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Unlike my daughters. Okay, so all of us self-righteous hypocrites who want to just point the finger at all the sinners, we also got to read the rest of the story and say, our team's not looking so good. Lot's answer is, that's a wicked thing. How about if you guys rape my daughters instead? What? I have two daughters. I have a one-year-old daughter named Alexi. I have a seven-year-old daughter named Ashley. Can you men even fathom raising your daughters until they're probably teenagers and then handing them over to be gang raped by a homosexual crowd? That's the Christian guy's answer. Now, Lot says these guys are wicked. A lot of the commentators say the problem is that Lot lives in Sodom. I think the problem is that Sodom lives in Lot. This guy is so conformed to the pattern of this world that he can't think straight. He is just crooked in his mind. You know, and I tell you what, the church has this problem of credibility because God's people are pretty good at hypocrisy. The gay community says, what do you mean morality? Believers get divorced more frequently than unbelievers. Adultery, pornography, it's just the same between people who claim to be Christians and non-Christians. Yeah, I know your pastors. I see the stories. The megachurch pastors are all perverts and swindlers and have girlfriends and strippers on the side. And the pastor's computer's got porno all over it. Don't lecture me on morality. Oh, you're wicked. Well, look, plank spec. You're just as bad as we are. And that's where Christians like Lot lose the moral high ground. We walk around saying, hey, we need to protect the sanctity of marriage. Really? Well, how are things at your church? Well, you know, we're praying about it. You know, it's not good. And Lot here, you're going to find that Lot is a believer, but he is a pathetic believer. He's a father, but he's a pathetic father. He's a husband, but he's a pathetic husband. And he's a host, but he's a pathetic host. He's a Christian. He's a Christian. I know some of you want me to load the gun and say, well, go get the homos. Okay, fine. Go get everybody. Again, Paul's words, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church, in the church? We need to pay special attention to guys like Lot who claim to know God and be on his team. Here's Lot's answer. Rape my daughters. We think that's a crazy idea, but how many of us, if God took certain parts of our life and exposed them this clearly, it would show that we have crazy ideas, sinful things that we sanction that don't bother us in the least. At least we're not homosexuals. Lot comes off looking bad. Our whole team comes off looking bad. The story continues. Get out of our way, they replied. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien, Lot. Oh, he just moved to town. And now he wants to play the judge. Oh, now he's going to go verse on us. He's going to preach to us. You're funny, Lot. We seen you at the strip club. We drink with you. We know your girlfriend's name. And now that we're at your house, now you want to pull out Bible verses and tell us to not do this wicked thing. You're funny. This is a guy who has lost the moral high ground, lost all of his credibility. Some of you are this way. You'll sin with all your buddies. Then they go to cross the line. You say, don't do that. And they're like, oh, now you're going to get all biblical. Now you're going to get all holy and pious and righteous. You're hilarious. Lot apparently hasn't done much evangelism. He's got no converts. Nobody in the whole town stands with Lot. This guy's a joke. We'll treat you worse than them. Isn't that the most frightening thing? You're backed up against the door. A mob of homosexual male rapists say, well, we have two options. You let the guys out, or we rape you, and then we take the guys out. Those are your options. Lot shouldn't be living in Sodom. He shouldn't have friends like this. If he knows the city is this far gone and there's not one guy in town that you can even trust with your guess, he should have either preached the gospel and seen people converted, or he should have packed up his bags and moved out of town. But he doesn't. And now he's in this situation. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. The guy is literally pressed up against his door. Here's what Lot doesn't do. Doesn't pray, doesn't invoke God's help, nothing. Nothing. So what happens? The men inside, the two angels, reach out and pull Lot back in the house and shut the door. Right? He doesn't pray, but God still gets involved. Guys, open the door, grab Lot, pull him in, slam the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so they could not find the door. Same that happens to Saul in the New Testament. They just go blind. Any of you guys ever been in a mob, a good street fight? Got a bunch of youth group guys in the room. All right. The way it goes is you and your buddies are out roaming, and then all of a sudden, you know, you get in a big fight. It's mayhem. It's a melee. I grew up behind the strip club next to the airport. Been in a few good knock drag outs in my time. Actually started a pretty good brawl in my own dugout. Attacked a guy on my own baseball team one time. Usually it charged the other team. Nah, this guy was on my team. I went after him with a fungo in a dugout. Before I was regenerate, I had some anger issues. But I can only fathom what happened on this day. Here's a bunch of guys all fired up. Yeah, we're going to have a big orgy. And then they all go blind. And then they're all packed in up against the door. Somebody's going to get punched in the mouth because that's a terrifying moment. You don't know that everybody else is blind. And you're thinking, they're going to rape somebody. And I just went blind. I got to do something about this, you know. I mean, I guess this is bedlam, man. This is a melee. This would be for me, just so you know, right? I would go full on Tyson. I'd be biting people. It'd be crazy. So God strikes them blind. They can't see a thing. Total mayhem outside. Now it's just a fight. It's a mess. It's a disaster. And here's how it goes. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Son-in-laws, daughters, anyone else in the city who belongs to you? You better get your family, and it's time to go. Move now. You find your family and get out of town now. Urgent. Because we're going to destroy this place. We're going to smoke this dump. It's over. Some of you say, oh, that seems harsh. I tell you what, when everyone is only wicked all the time, and if you even left one guy alive, the next generation would just pick up where this one left off. This is like fumigating a house full of termites. You kill them all and you end it. Okay, and if it was in your neighborhood and there was a house that was all drug dealing and prostitution and drive-bys and pedophilia, and the cops came and said, you know what, we run them out, they just come back, we're going to bulldoze the house. You would say, well, praise God, let's just level it and be done with it. And that's exactly what God's going to do here. So you know what? Everybody in this town is just over-the-top disgusting, from the one-year-old to the 101-year-old, we're just going to level this dump and be done with it. So Lot, get your kids, get your family, get out of here, hustle. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. What he's saying is this, the prayers have filled up heaven. People are begging for something to be done. Now, the people in Sodom think they're great guys. They're just playing by their rules. Everyone else knows that they're incredibly vile and wicked. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws. This even gets better. Who were pledged to marry his daughters. I'm sure these guys were real excited about what dad just proposed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Your daughters are proposed to be married and you offer them for gang rape. It's amazing how twisted some guys can get. When they hang out with the wrong friends in the wrong places, it doesn't take long and they're fully confused. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his son-in-laws thought he was joking because Lot is a joke. Man, again, a lot of people read the story. God kills the bad guys. Well, Lot's a bad guy too. And I've done it from day one of Mars Hill, and I'll do it till I'm dead and gone. I'll tell you this, the Bible is about bad guys and Jesus, not good guys and bad guys. Lot is not a good guy. He's a believer, but he's a joke. He's an absolute joke. That's why his son-in-laws laugh at him. Oh, so God talks to you. That's hilarious, Lot. We know you. You are no pious man. God wouldn't tell you anything. He has no authority in his home. At least in the days of Noah, Noah's sons followed his leadership. Here, his son-in-laws laugh at him. His wife is probably a sodomite, not a believer. She's probably good in bed. That's why he married her. Seems to be the only thing that the sodomites are good at. His son-in-laws seem to be sodomites, not believers. He's allowed them to be engaged to his daughters. They don't honor God and they don't honor him. They think he's a joke and they laugh at him. You guys even fathom this? I got two daughters, 7 and 1. We've already got this fully figured out how they're going to get married. My one-year-old daughter, she is crystal clear on this. It's very simple. There's you, daddy, daddy's gun, and boys. Okay, there's this trajectory. And if boys would like to get to you, they need to make it through daddy and his gun, which has hollow point bullets, and daddy has no shakes. So if they run this gauntlet, then there's possibility. Lot has let these guys who are unbelievers and laugh at him and think he's a total joke get engaged to his daughters. And the one occasion when Lot has to speak up to the men who are his friends and speak up to the potential son-in-laws, everybody just laughs at him because he's a big joke. Lot, you don't walk with God. You don't obey God. You're just as evil and vile as we are. You're a total hypocrite. You're hilarious. You must be kidding. Some of you men have experienced this. So have you, some of you ladies. With friends or family members, you realize that something terrible is about to happen and you say, no, listen to me, this is wrong. They go, who are you? You're a joke. It's too late. Don't pull the morality card out of me right now. You have no moral high ground. They laugh at him. Thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, when did they go blind? At night. What is it now? Morning. That's later. The angel said, run for your life. I'm going to smoke the whole town. Lot looks at his wife. Well, we better get a good night's rest so we can run like heck tomorrow. We're going to need protein for breakfast. You know, you look at it and you go, this is like the fire alarm going off in your house. Ding, 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 ding. Road tar, road tar. Flying out of heaven. Well, we're going to pray about that. Tell you right now. This guy is an imbecile. Okay, and we laugh at him. I laugh at him. We should laugh at him. But how many of us were just like Lot? God speaks to us, says, run from your sin. Stop sinning. Go and sin no more. Don't do that. You're in danger. Sin leads to death. It's urgent. And we go, well, I tell you what, I'm going to really think about that. But first, I need to go to bed and get some sleep. And over breakfast, I'll pray about thinking about it. No urgency. Now you know why this guy is in the mess he's in. With his wife, his kids, his son-in-laws. Why? No sense of urgency. No obedience. It's told us prior with Abraham. The Lord spoke to him and he obeyed. With Lot, it's the Lord spoke to him and he went to bed and then he made breakfast. No urgency. No respect for God. Man, it just kills me. Some of you come every week, and it's the same sin. It's the same problem. It's the same folly. And every week I yell, run! And you go, well, we're going to go to bed, and tomorrow we'll think about that. No urgency. No urgency. No obedience. No fear of God. Hurry! Take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away with the city when it is punished. When he hesitated, starter's pistol goes off, run! Well, you know, Lord, I don't know. I mean, this just seems like it's sudden, and it's, you're yelling, I don't like your tone. He hesitated. But how many of us? God yells, yells, yells. Leave your sin. Run away. Now we go, okay, I'm going to run. Are you sure? The men, the angels, grasped his hand and the hand of his wife and his two daughters, led them, literally drugged them safely out of the city, for the Lord was what? And here's the good word. Merciful. Now, some of you have this silly view of salvation where everybody's good, everybody loves God, everybody's loading on a train to go to the land of make-believe and meet King Neptune, and when we get there, Jesus will be wearing a sweater, putting on loafers, singing his songs, and that's where we're all going, that's what we're all doing. How could a loving, good God send people to hell when everybody loves God and follows God and pursues God? How could he turn them away? He doesn't, friends. Here's the truth. No one looks for God, no one seeks God, no one's righteous, no one even likes God. This is the picture of salvation. People want to die and go to hell, and God overrides their decision. Now, a lot of you say, what about my free will? Well, you have free will until you get saved. You're free to choose death and hell, and at some point, God votes, and he has line item veto. Right? Here, Lot's like, I want to stay in Sodom. I want to die. I want to go to hell. And the angel's like, you're going to go to heaven right now. You're going to leave. Grabs him by the ear like a little boy and drags him out of town and grabs his wife by the other ear. You see the angels, they got each of them. You know, I know you want to go to hell. I know you like road tar. I know you're perverts and you got a lifelong membership of the strip club and they're not going to refund your dues. But here's the deal. God's decided to love you. So get out. I don't want to go. Well, you don't have much choice. Here's my picture of salvation. We live in an apartment, 27th floor. We pour gas all over our apartment. We set it on fire. We chain ourselves to the sink. Jesus Christ comes up like a fireman, and we cuss him out. He breaks the chains. He throws us over his shoulder. He runs down 27 flights of stairs, and we're beating on the back of him the whole time saying, what about my free will? You say, look, I'm a firefighter. You're going to be outside in a minute. You know, it's, I vote. You're going to be saved. All right? That's the way that it is. That's my view of salvation. That's this view of salvation. Should Lot get road tar, sent to hell, smoked with everybody else? Totally. Married an unbelieving woman, willing to allow his daughters to be raped, and he is one of the leading men in the city who has allowed this nonsense to continue and these laws to be instigated and brought into place. What God says is, well, we're going to be merciful to him. Because he's a great guy, because God loves the good guys and hates the bad guys. They're all bad guys. And God gives mercy to some. That is the goodness of the gospel. That's why we can't stand and say, well, all those perverts, they're going to hell, but all us good guys, no, all of us perverts deserve hell. Some of us will receive mercy. That's the gospel. God was merciful to Lot, kicking and screaming, drug out of town. Some of you are like that. You're still not happy you're saved. I was almost there. She was going to sleep with me, then I got saved. God's like, I know you want to go to hell. And you know, and I do this with my kids. My kids are like this all the time. They want to exercise their free will. Hey, can we play with the cutlery? Can we light off fireworks in the house? These are all things I've been asked. Daddy, do you have a gun? Can we play with it? No, you can't play with it. But that's our choice. We know there's something more important than your choice. And that would be my mercy. Sometimes the mercy of the Father is more important than the free will of the child. God's a Father. It's just like that with us. Can I get a disease and go to hell and ruin generations? No. I'm going to grab you by the neck and I'm going to shove you out of harm's way. You're going to live and you're going to change and things are going to be different. Someday you'll thank me. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. You say, run. And don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plane. Flee to the mountains, you'll be swept away. What he's saying is this, run away from sin. That's what we need to do. That's what Joseph's going to do later in the book. We need to run from sin. Not baby steps. Like, I was having sex with her every week. And now I'm down to every other week. Praise the Lord. No, run. Run. And don't look back, because looking back is regret and remorse. Oh, man, I remember those good times. And, had I not gotten caught, that would have been a really good time. And, man, I forgot the liquor cabinet, my porno stash. Dang. Am I sure I want to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith? Am I sure I just want to run headlong into God and his good kingdom? Man, sin, I tell you, I'm kind of double-minded here. Paul says to forget what lies behind and to press forward. I kind of want to go back. Some of you, God gets you out of trouble, and you say, I'm sure if I do it a little different this time, it won't be so bad, or I can keep it under control, or I can manage my sin, or I can make a provision for my flesh, and it won't lead to death. What he says is, don't look back, don't regret, don't remorse the sin you leave behind. Keep going. Don't look back. Jesus says in the New Testament, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Some of you guys got to stop looking back. Saying, man, I could have had sex with them. I could have made that money. I could have got high. I could have got drunk. Man, I gave up a good thing. To live is Christ. To die is gain. There's nothing back there but death and folly. But Lot said to them, this guy, I swear this guy goes to Mars Hill. But Lot said to them, what does he say? No! No. Truly, he is a brother, isn't he? No, my lords, please, your servant is found. Oh yeah, he's a great servant, isn't he? Yeah. Boy, we wouldn't get it done without your help, Lot. You're such a big help. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you've shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. I can't run to the mountains. I don't like the mountains. There's nothing there. It's dull. It's boring. It's terrible. I don't want to live in the mountains. I'm a city boy. Send me to a little town. Little sin. Okay, I'll leave Vegas. Can I go to Reno? That's exactly what he's going to say. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. They have little strip clubs. You know, they have little porn shops. They have little gay bars. It's little, not such a big deal. Some of you are like this. You say, I don't want to do the big sins anymore, Lord Jesus. Just let me sin a little. Let me downsize my depravity. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? I can't get in hardly any trouble there. Then my life will be spared. Here's what the angels say. Very well, I will grant this request to. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. What he says is this. Lot, that's it. We're going to spare you. Go. But, and here's the thing, guys. Sometimes God intervenes and saves us. And sometimes he just lets us get into trouble because we're so foolish and obstinate and stubborn that we're going to do it either way. And God just lets us go to teach us a lesson. And this is going to be a tragic lesson we deal with next week. Tragic lesson. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town is called Zoar. Zoar means small. What he's saying is, God is ready to just drop judgment and smoke this town. You better hurry. Whoa. Go back. Man. I don't know. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. So now it's full-blown daytime. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, rained down burning sulfur, fire and brimstone, flaming hot road tar on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. Now in John 5:22, Jesus says that the Father doesn't judge, but that he's entrusted to the Son all judgment. Here, Jesus Christ justly judges everyone who deserves it, gets killed. Now a lot of you so far are resisting this and you're saying, but Mark, you can't judge me. True. You didn't make me. Ah, but he did. You don't know my heart. Ah, but he does. You're no better than I am. Ah, he is. I don't judge anybody. I don't send anybody to heaven or hell. I'm not God. I don't have a throne. I don't rule and reign sovereign over all creation. I didn't make you. You don't belong to me. At the end, you will not stand before me. And in the middle, I don't know your heart and mind. But let me tell you this. There is a judge. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The portrait of him in Revelation is blazing eyes who see through to your soul. He sits on a throne high and exalted, and all will be judged by him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what the Bible teaches. You're right, I can't judge you. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. You won't fool him or trick him. You won't escape his all-seeing eye. And you will stand before him to give an account for your life. I would like you today to deal soberly and seriously with your sin. That Jesus Christ judged justly, and he will do the same thing to us all. Some say, well, how could he do that? Well, here's the thing. Jesus Christ came and lived without sin and died. He's willing to forgive. But either he dies for you or you die for yourself, but justice will be met. The Lord Jesus Christ destroys this town. Here's the result of his work. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those in the cities, everybody, including all the vegetation in the land. Some of you environmentalists are really unhappy now because he destroyed an ecosystem. Oh, how dare God mess with the plants? We don't mind if you kill the people, abort all you want, but that's a fern. That's a fern. And don't mess with the ferns. You know what? The earth is not my mother, but God is my father. And creation is made by God. It belongs to God. It's returning to God. It's given to us as stewards to take good care of. But if God should determine that one plot of land has become so defiled that he is going to destroy it so that no other civilization of evil can come to exist there, then we see that's God's jurisdiction. Praise be to God. You go there today, bizarre rock formations, sulfur, deposits of salt, scorched earth 4,000 years later. God was done with this place. Here's what Lot's wife does. She's a Sodomite, I believe. She's not a believer. She's getting drug out of town. She's got an opportunity for salvation. He probably married her because she was good in bed. The only thing the Sodomites were good at, some of you guys, Christian guys, just want to hook up with a girl who's hottest and best in bed. Well, here's how it goes for him. Not good. His wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. She looked back, thought, man, but I loved our life and I loved our town. And it didn't bother me that my daughters were perverts and that my sons were molested and that my uncles and my dad and my cousins were running out for male orgies. You know, that was just our family. That's the way we are. This is who I am. This is my cultural identity. We studied this in school. This is just cultural diversity and pluralism. This is just alternative lifestyles. Do we really have to leave everything and move on with God? I feel more comfortable in a town without God than outside of the town with God. She dies. Lots of joke. He's lost his town, his wealth. He's lost his wife. He's lost his honor. He's lost everything. He's lost everything. And again, Christians want to come to Genesis 19 and say, bad guys got smoked, good guys didn't. I'm telling you, all bad guys, some got mercy. The rest got judgment. Lot's wife gets destroyed. Jesus confirms this as a fact in the New Testament, historically indeed true. Early the next morning, now we move over to Abraham. The scene shifts. Abraham got up, returned to the place where he had stood speaking to the Lord. Previously in Genesis 18, the angels and Jesus came down. Jesus was talking with Abraham while the angels went down into Sodom. They were apparently up on a high place. Jesus was discipling Abraham, telling him about the impending judgment. What Abraham does is he leaves it in the hands of God. That's what I love. On another occasion where Lot was in trouble, Abraham saddled up his men and went off to war. That's active faith. Here, what he does is he trusts Jesus and he demonstrates passive faith. He doesn't run into Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't warn Lot and his family. He knows the judgment's coming, but he leaves it up to Jesus. This is what you and I need to do. When you trust Jesus, leave it up to him. This is less than 48 hours after Jesus said he was going to destroy the town. He destroys the town. Abraham gets up the next day, walks back to that high place where they had looked down on Sodom together, and he realizes that it's just smoke billowing up because the whole town has been destroyed. Gone. Gone. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain, and he saw the dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. That's where his nephew, his nieces, this is where his family was. Abraham doesn't say a word. In Genesis, when Abraham doesn't say anything, it is usually indicative that he's acting in faith. When he talks, that's usually a sign of unbelief. Here he doesn't say anything. He looks down. Jesus did what he said he would do. It was the right thing to do. There's nothing for me to say. Some of us really need to learn that. Sometimes there's nothing that we can say. We just need to allow Jesus to be God and do what he deems best and be quiet. Not argue with him, not berate him, not justify him. Just let him do his thing. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Why was Lot delivered? Because Abraham had prayed for him. That's what Abraham's dialogue with Jesus was in Genesis 18. It was an intercessory prayer. What about Lot? Jesus says, you can trust me. I'll do what's best. Abraham goes to bed, sleeps like a baby, gets up. The town's smoking. What he doesn't do is saddle up right into town. Where's Lot? Is everything okay? He says, you know what? Jesus is God. Whatever he did is best. I trust him. There's nothing to say. There's nothing to do. I prayed. It's in the hands of Jesus. That is passive faith. That is passive faith. But because Abraham prayed, God answered his prayer and drug Lot, kicking and screaming, out of Sodom. James says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5. Some of you say, well, it's out of my hands. There's nothing I could do. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. It's a total mess. Sin is won. What do I do? Pray and go to bed and sleep like you believe that Jesus Christ is in charge. Leave it in his hands. Say, well, what if he doesn't do what I want him to do? He's not going to anyways. He's King and Sovereign Lord. You let him do what's best, not what you command. Here he judged all the sinners and he saved Lot in answering the prayer of Abraham. Okay, now, Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tie all this together. I want to thread it all together if you'll give me a few more minutes. At this point, I'm assuming that there are some questions that come up. Okay, I believe that I've identified four questions that whenever I've talked about this text, they seem to come up the most. So I'm going to successively try and answer each of those as thoroughly as I can. The first question is, what was the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, in this city, there's a lot of gay pastors, a lot of pro-gay churches, and they will tell you that the sin, I'm not even making this up, was inhospitality. Which to me, it seems like an overreaction for not getting cookies, right? Like if I came to your house and you didn't give me cookies and I put a 45 to your head and I blew your brains all over the wall, I think you can make a strong argument that I overreacted. Right? Right? Oh, you didn't leave the light on for me. Well, road tar. That seems like a bit much. Now, the way people come to this, Romans 1 says, is that when people are given over to depravity of mind, they just want to sin, so God lets them go into their sin. They become deceived. Their thinking becomes corrupted. They gather around themselves all kinds of arguments and hearers. They convince one another that what they're doing is indeed just. And that's exactly what happens. There's not been a debate on Genesis 19 until very recently. And the people are sinning and they're confronted with a text and it says, you know, it seems like this is a sin and I shouldn't do this. There's got to be another interpretation. Let's find somebody with a degree who's as perverted as we are and quote him. That's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. They will say that it is not sex that God is judging in Genesis 19. I'll give you seven reasons. This is also in my commentary for free. The first reason is, this is in Sodom, and ever since that time, the word sodomy means homosexual male sex. The second thing is, in Genesis 13, before they showed up, the angels, before there was inhospitality, before anything, Genesis 13:13 says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. Third reason, Genesis 18, 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin so grievous, that I will go down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Fourth reason, Genesis 19. Lot says, don't do this wicked thing. If Lot says that you're wicked, you are. That is not a legalist of a man, right? Here, you're so wicked, rape my daughters. That's not wicked. What? Likewise, if a porn star says you're nasty, you're nasty. Right? Yeah. I mean, you just go with that. If Lot says you're wicked, you're wicked. When Lot sees it, everybody sees it. In addition, in Genesis 19:5, they said, let these men out so we could have sex with them. Some would say, well, sex doesn't mean sex. What do you mean, hubcap? What does it mean? Because that word in the same book, Genesis 4:1, Genesis 4:17, Genesis 4:25, Genesis 19:8, Genesis 24:16, it means sex. He even uses in that same section about his daughters, don't have sex with the men, have sex with my daughters. They haven't had sex with anybody. Same word. You would have to be suppressing the truth and unrighteousness not to see the clarity of how simple this is. In addition, the sixth reason in Judges 19 and Genesis 19, these are parallel accounts, very similar stories, same sin, same problem, very similar story. You can read it for yourself. And if this isn't the nail in the coffin, I'm not going to get to go to any more pastor's luncheons, but I'll share Jude 7 with you. Here's Jesus' brother. Says in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to what? Sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishments of eternal fire. What he's saying is, Sodom and Gomorrah is a little picture for perverts of what happens if you don't run from sin and trust in Jesus. You're going to get tormented in a fiery death. Revelation teaches the same thing. Fire and brimstone for the unregenerate. Revelation 14, tormented forever in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the holy angels. The same guys involved in Genesis 19. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. A lot of people say, I don't like that. You're not supposed to. That's the point. It's to scare you. That's why it's there. He said, I don't want to go to hell and burn. Right. So don't do origami with the text, repent of sin. Say, you know what? I don't like that. I think I should go to Jesus and not go to hell. Yeah, exactly. When we take the sting out of it, we tell people that they can go to hell and we call it heaven, and that's not love at all. That's cowardice. Jude says that their sin was sexual immorality in general, and it's homosexual sin in particular. That is the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. Second question, are we any better than Sodom and Gomorrah? No. We're worse, I would say. Here are my reasons. Number one talk radio show host for young men is Tom Likas. His whole shtick is how to get more tail for less money. That's all men want. He gets hundreds of men together in Ballard at least once a year for a listener party. All the guys sit around with Sharpie pens and women lift up their shirts and they sign their chest. You know what? Ballard's not any better than Sodom. Now, fortunately, we have more men coming to our events than he does to his, so I'm hopeful. The number one king of all media, Howard Stern, you know the story. He's so dirty on the air, the FCC keeps fining him. So rather than changing his programming, he's going over to satellite radio. Why? Well, if it's too dirty for radio, rather than changing our format, we'll invent a new kind of radio where we could be dirty. But pornographic radio. That's where we're at. In addition, how many of you know what Craigslist is? You can go on there and it's bartering and ads and stuff. I went on to Craigslist and I checked on under casual encounters, which means have sex with me for free. And in the last 2 weeks, just in Seattle, how many posts were made on Craigslist under casual encounters? Take a guess. 2,500. That means there's 2,500 people right now that'll have sex with you for free. And they have an ad. We're not talking about all the chat rooms and singles bars and all the other places you can go. We're talking about just logging onto one site. A lot of them have photos attached to their ad. No, I didn't click on them. I'm afraid to. Have to fire myself. But yeah, Seattle's not any better than Sodom. Not at all. Women dress scantily. We had a woman fall out in church in the last few weeks. A communion wardrobe malfunction. Ladies, for the love of God. You know, it's hard enough being a guy. You know, if you got to get up to go to the restroom and you're walking down the aisle, excuse me, oops, sorry. Look, man. Life is complicated enough. Keep your tithe money. Go buy a turtleneck in Jesus' name. Help us out. Crazy. You know, we got women reading romance novels, which is like emotional pornography. Guys are like, what kind of porno is that? It's all words. You know, I can't even read. But women apparently get that. It's a big thing. I have no clue how that works. But guys are into porno. You're part of a culture that Americans spend more every year on pornography than country, rock, jazz music, classical music, Broadway plays, and ballet combined. We deal with guys that have porn creep, which means they get to the point they're not even attracted to a woman, only pictures of women. And the advancements in technology are pretty much driven by the porn industry. Why do we have 1-800 lines? For phone sex. Why are we arguing for high-speed internet access to download porno? Why is there such a great push for cheap digital filmmaking, for pornography? What is on the edge of technological innovation usually is perversion because it is so incredibly profitable. Do you know there's a swingers club in Linwood? Soccer moms and dads leave the kids with a sitter, go up to the swingers club and swap mates. Linwood. Bisexuality, everybody experiments. Homosexuality, nobody minds. Strip clubs, no big deal. You don't have to go more than a 5-minute walk to get porno from your own church. Fornication, people having sex that aren't even married. Adultery, people having sex outside of their marriage. In this church lately, it's more women than men by far that are doing that kind of evil thing. We have phone sex, cyber sex. We created a thing called friends with benefits, which means we don't date, we're not in love, but occasionally we have sex because we're friends. You know what? Pastor Leaf is a friend of mine. And Pastor Tim is a friend of mine too. There's no benefits. I won't even buy their lunch. I won't open the door. There's no benefits. Junior high girls are doing deplorable things to junior high boys in the name of technical virginity. Cohabitation, 250% higher in this city than the national average. A lot of people live and sleep together, having sex, but not getting married. And we have less children per capita than any city in the U.S. other than San Francisco. Why? Because we're all virgins? No. Because we use birth control and abortion. We want to have sex without consequences. We want to have sex without pregnancy or disease. And if a woman should get pregnant, then she can kill the baby. 1/3 of kids don't make it out of the womb. We've developed a whole culture that allows us to worship sex as our God. Next question. So what happens to Seattle? The sin in Sodom is perversion in general, homosexual perversion in specific. Seattle is at least as bad as Sodom. What happens to Seattle? I don't know. I'm not Jesus Christ. I, like Abraham, leave that in the hands of God, and I sleep well. I'll tell you this, we're here because we love the city. I hope that it doesn't go like Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter says that in the end, God is going to destroy the whole earth with fire, and the whole planet is going to go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. The righteous will be brought out like Lot, and the unrighteous will be destroyed. The Bible teaches that. So invariably, in the end, Seattle is going to go the way of Sodom. But what about in the meantime? Well, God said he wasn't going to smoke Sodom if he could find 10 righteous people. Maybe we're still here because there's 10 righteous people. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't make this call. It could just flip like it did in the days of Noah, in the days of Jonah and Nineveh, where 500,000 people in a perverted city get saved. That would be great. That would be great too. We could be destined for revival. We could be destined for destruction. I don't know. Like Jesus, I weep over Seattle like he wept over Jerusalem. And I think it's incumbent for us not to judge those who are outside of the church, but to leave here with the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ, but to judge ourselves so that if and when we do need to speak on his behalf, we're not just hypocritical jokes like our father Lot. The fourth question is, what happens to me, you personally? What happens to you? A lot of you are sitting there going, okay, this is all funny, but this is how I live. What does that say about me? That's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. That really comes down to you and Jesus. He's your judge. Some of you who don't repent are going to get destroyed. You're going to die and go to hell. Some of you who God has even given opportunities to, if you don't leave your sin and trust God by faith on a lifelong journey, and like Lot's wife, you look back, you are in deep trouble as well. So let me do this. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, this guy's gone at us, but you know what? He's no better than we are. He's just like Lot. He's pointing the finger at us. He's no better than we are. That's true. That's true. I'll get off my horse. I'll get off my stage. I'll tell you my deal. I didn't come to Christ till later in life. Through high school, was I looking at pornography? Yes. Was I a virgin when I graduated? No. Did I want to have sex with lots of women? Absolutely. Was I perverted in my own way? Heterosexual? Yes. I went to college and I joined a fraternity with one goal. Drunk, naked sorority women. That was my goal. I thought, I'm going to join a frat. Girls come in, they get naked, they're drunk, they have sex with you. That's a good 4-year run. That's what I'm going for. I joined a fraternity so I could have sex with drunk sorority girls. That was my plan. I'm in the frat 1 week, get unpacked, hadn't hooked up with any girls yet, and I got saved. Like Lot, I'm very unhappy. I'm like, wait, God. Some people die on their deathbed. Let's do that. Let me at least get one naked sorority girl. I haven't hooked up with anybody. I haven't even gotten an at-bat, and I'm over on the bench. This is not what I wanted. To be honest with you, I was pretty frustrated with God. Nice timing. I just got unpacked. Nobody's gotten naked yet, and you jump in. And I remember sitting in my frat room, reading my Bible, frustrated. And then God told me to leave the frat. Now, run! It's like, no! Nobody's naked yet. It's not time. And God's like, no, you're leaving the frat. Grabs me by the ear, drags me out of the frat. I didn't even have a car to move my stuff. A gay guy had been hitting on me, and I used his car. He helped me move. Bitter, very bitter. I came here for naked girls, and I'm hanging out with a gay guy, moving out of Naked Girlville. This is not what I was going for. So I move into my dormitory, and my whole pledge class gets arrested and goes to jail. For breaking the law. And I, you know, God's like, you're welcome. Like, yeah, okay, well, thanks. You know, like, God's like, you're going to be a pastor now, and you're going to preach the Bible, and you're going to marry that woman that gave you the Bible. You got saved reading. I'm like, oh, gosh. Don't look back. Okay. I went from pervert to pastor by the mercy of God, right? By the mercy of God. You say, you're no better than me. I know. Like, I know. I know. I know I'm no better than you are. I know I have my own sin. I know. But you know what? At that moment, I did grab the hand of Christ, and I have run with him. God gave me a beautiful, delightful wife, Grace. I've been married 13 years. Love her, adore her. Proverbs 5, delight in the wife of your youth. I delight in her. I enjoy her. I'm satisfied. By God's grace, I've been fully loyal and faithful to my wife, our whole marriage. Do I look at porno? No, not in well over a decade. I don't. Okay, what I am saying is this. Like Paul tells the Corinthians, as some of you were. As some of you were. So was I. So was I. So what happens to you? Well, I pray what happens to you is what happens to me. Maybe against your ear, by the nape of your neck, God is shoving you out of sin and death because he loves you. He's going to get you out of trouble because he's that merciful. That Jesus died to take away all your sin. That if you take his hand and run toward the kingdom, you will escape the fires of hell. And what awaits you is much better than what you leave behind. So ultimately, when you wise up, there's really no regrets. And I'm thinking about it today as I'm reading this text. And I'm thinking to myself, man, if I would have maintained that idea of women and sexuality and perversion and being my own God, how would I treat ladies? Mars Hill wouldn't be here, I tell you that. What kind of woman would I have married? Probably a sodomite woman who was good in bed, but a disaster as a wife and a mother. How would I treat my own daughters? Probably like sex objects, like Lot did. How would I raise my sons? Probably be perverted, just like the men in Sodom raised their sons. Everything would be different if Jesus hadn't grabbed me by the neck and shoved me out of trouble. And the good news is this. Here's the players in the story. Abraham, is he a pervert? Yeah, he's a dirty old man. Had adulterous relations with a young woman, had a child out of wedlock. God love him, save him? Yep. Sarah, his wife, was she a pervert? Yeah. She concocted the whole idea of adultery and set it up. Lot, pervert? Yeah. Yeah. Married an unbelieving woman, he's living in an unbelieving town, and he's willing to hand out his own daughters. His daughters get spared and saved. Are they perverts? Next week we'll find out they have sex with their dad. That's the Christian family. So what's the moral of the story? Everybody's bad. Jesus is good. Take his hand. Run from sin. Don't look back. Yeah. Amen? I'll pray. You guys could respond by getting time in prayer. If you're married and you got sin, confess it to each other. If you're here with somebody that you shouldn't be dating or sleeping with, dump them, then take communion. Okay? Run. Jesus, thank you for giving us your word, giving us your life, giving us your truth. God, I thank you that these people have given me a lot of time and have been patient and gracious. Jesus, I don't stand over them in condemnation. I stand alongside of them in conviction. Jesus, apart from you, I can't even fathom what I'd be doing tonight. I know it wouldn't be this. Jesus, thank you that there's something bigger than our free will and our desires and our perversions, and that's your merciful love. That you came down in the days of Lot. You came down later to live and die without sin. Jesus, you identified with us. You were tempted as every way as we are, yet you never did sin. Because of that, you don't tempt us to sin, but you provide a way of escape so that there's always a way out of sin if we take your hand. Jesus, tonight I pray that these friends of mine here in this room would stop playing around with sin like Lot, saying no, that they would stop regretting the sin that they're leaving behind like Lot's wife, that they would stop participating in sin because it's the law and it's the majority like the men in Sodom. I pray that, Lord Jesus, you would wake us up to how bad we are and how good you are, that you would save us from ourselves and our sin and our folly, that you would take our hand and that we would run with you out of harm's way into the good future that you intend for us. I pray that our marriages would be different. I pray that our sons would be different. I pray that our daughters would be different. And God, for those that have been abused or come out of terrible circumstances, I pray that they would put to death the misdeeds of the body and that the sins of the fathers would not get visited on the future generations. We love our city. We pray for it, Lord God. We're here to love it and serve it and bless it. We know that judgment is ultimately in your hands. We don't come to condemn or judge the city, but to repent of our sins publicly, to set an example in hopes that others would do likewise. So Jesus, as we repent of our sins and partake of communion, we remember your body and blood, and as we leave here, may we not leave here like hypocrites in the line of Lot, but that instead we would leave here repentant, faithful, trusting you like children of Abraham. Amen.